turn to our scripture, Genesis chapter 22. I want to speak this morning on the provided lamb. Genesis chapter 22, I think the first 12 verses. No, the first 14 verses. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, or the correct word there is prove, because God does not tempt people. He proves us and tries us. That God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. And on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, that you even let us see another year. Your blessings are bountiful and plenteous to us people, Lord, and we're so undeserving of all your grace and your mercy, but we thank you for it. We pray that you'll come now and just take these scriptures, these few thoughts you gave me, and do with them as you will, and bless me and the people here. For, Lord, our desire is to have a closer walk with you. And be with us and help us in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Before we get started, I've got a little side note here. If we'll turn to Matthew 17, nothing to do with my sermon, but I heard a brother bring this out when we were up north this past fall, and I really liked it. Some of us, well, not many of us, but people question, they say, well, Malachi 4 was John the Baptist. You know, they say there wasn't two comings, and, you know, we know John the Baptist was Malachi 3.
Right.
And but they said, well, no, it was Malachi 4, too. We just can't convince them of that. Well, this brother in Ohio was preaching just in a little church, and he brought this out in Matthew 17, verse 11 and 12. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now, we know John the Baptist didn't restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not. Now, he's talking about two different people here. Because in verse 11, we'll go back to that, he said, Elias hasn't come yet. He shall come.
Right.
Brother Tony, I shall come to your house. That means I haven't came there yet, right?
Right.
But I shall come. It's talking about something in the future. And Jesus is right here saying he hadn't came yet.
Right.
Elias shall first come. Now go to verse 12. Now he's talking about John the Baptist. But Elias has come already. So how can I tell you I'm coming to your house,
yeah,
but I've already came?
Yeah.
Can't do that. So I just want to clear that up. It really, you know, I didn't have any questions about it. Mm-hmm. But now when that infidel that doesn't believe in Malachi 4 or 5, I'm going to take them to this scripture and show them this. Well, it's good to be here.
Amen.
It's really good to see some familiar faces, Brother Taryn and Sister Judy and their family and Brother Pablo and just others we haven't seen in such a long time. Of course, the regulars here. Love each and every one of y'all. It's good to be back in your presence. I want to thank Brother Tony for giving me a place to preach. As Brother Daniel knows, if you're an evangelist, you don't have a pulpit unless a pastor gives it to you. I mean, I just can't call up Brother Tony. Brother Tony, I'm coming Sunday and I'm preaching for you. You know, that don't work. And if Brother Tony's a man of God, he says, no, you're not. God has to put it upon my heart to ask you to come preach for me. So anytime a pulpit is offered to me, I appreciate it. And I've never called a pastor in my life and asked to preach. I only come when I'm invited. Because I want it to be the Lord's will, not my will. Now we have this familiar story here in the book of Genesis about Abraham and Isaac. And I'm going to type this in with Jesus Christ. It said, Isaac asked him in verse 7, where's the lamb? You know, God come down to Abraham and told him, I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac. Pretty tough order, Brother Daniel.
Sure.
I'm not Abraham. If God would have told me to do that, I think there might have been some disobedience. I don't know. But Abraham had a faith that I don't have for that.
Yeah.
But if God called me to do that, I would have that faith that was needed.
Right, that's right.
God gives you the faith you need when you need it.
That's right.
And the story goes, he gathered his wood, he saddled up his animals with all their supplies and provisions. They said it was a 3 days journey. And then he's told his servants, y'all stay here. I'm going to take Isaac, and we're going to go up and make offering unto the Lord. Now, why did Abraham really think he was going to have to kill Isaac? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Said to offer him. There's a difference. Back in the days of the Levitical priesthood, before Jesus' blood did away with all of our sins, and we had to present an offering, a blood of an animal to cover our sins, we would go, and you know, it depended on your welfare of what you would offer for that sacrifice. You know, somebody of more means would order a calf or a lamb, but say a poor little peasant, just for a few pennies, could go and buy a turtle dove. And they would bring this turtle dove up before the altar. The priest would be standing here, the altar would be here, and they would come in into the tabernacle, and they would present this lamb, this turtle dove, this calf, whatever, before the priest. It ain't a sacrifice, it's an offering. They're offering it to become a sacrifice. And God, read the scripture, God never told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He said, offer him for a burnt offering. So maybe Abraham knew he wasn't going to have to sacrifice Isaac. I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of assumption here. But the Bible didn't tell him to sacrifice. He said, offer him. And then that priest, Brother Daniel, if you brought me a lamb up here and I'm the priest, we're in the Old Testament, I'm the Levitical priesthood, you're a peasant out there, a worker, and you bring me your lamb. Now you bring it up here, and I come down here, And I come down here and the lamb's here, and I take it from you, I look it all over.
Yeah.
I check the teeth, the eyes, the nose, the mouth, I turn it over, look for sores, its legs, whatever. A turtle dove, I look to see if there's any, maybe it's a white dove, I look for brown or black feathers. Because it has to be a perfect animal.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise it's not acceptable. And if I find your turtle dove has maybe a hurt eye, no, go bring something else. The sacrifice had to be perfect. The offering had to be perfect. And once the Levitical priest would see that that sacrifice was perfect, that offering, he would take it and kill it, and then it became the sacrifice. Am I correct on that? But it had to be perfect. And now we have Isaac and Abraham. They're going up, and I'm sure the thoughts are in little Isaac's mind. What? We've got the wood. We've got the fire. But what about a sacrifice? Where's the offering? What are we going to offer? Because he knew that the animal had to be perfect. What are we going to do? Go up there and catch some bird in a bush or some wild animal and hope it's perfect and we can use that for a sacrifice? And then get up there and, Father, here it is, but where's the lamb? Look at verse 8. I just love this. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they both went up together. Abraham told him, God will provide. Now, is this a contradiction in Scripture? Because after Abraham bound Isaac and laid him on the altar and went to kill him, raised up the knife, and the voice from heaven, it said a voice from heaven, spoke and said, don't do it. And Abraham turned around and looked, and here's a ram caught in the thicket. But the Bible said a lamb. This is a ram. What, is there a contradiction? Yeah, they're both sheep. But a lamb's not a ram. So why is there a contradiction in Scripture here that Abraham, who was a prophet, Brother Brenham said he was a prophet, said that God would provide a lamb, but God gives him a ram. You know what Abraham was doing in verse 8? He was prophesying. It had nothing to do with what was going on. Put that verse up there, verse 8. What if we took this verse, God will provide himself. God himself is a lamb for a burnt offering. What if we take it? Is it wrong to do that to that verse? That God himself is going to become a sacrifice for a burnt offering in the form of Jesus Christ?
Right.
Is this not a prediction of the coming of Christ and what's going to happen?
Right.
And Abraham probably didn't even know what he was saying. Mm-hmm. Prophets don't always know what they're predicting.
Right.
You want proof of that? Let me jump ahead a little bit here. Where is it? Okay. There's a quote I found years ago when they were really hitting about gun control. I thought Brother Brennan might have said something about it, so I did a search on guns, pistols, all kinds of stuff, thorough search, didn't find anything. But I found this quote. In 1958, a message called Lifting Him Up Out of History, he said, you young men, you running, this is paraphrase, running around with a cigarette in your mouth, pistol in your pocket, and your pants hanging off your hips. Did men run around or boys run around in the 1958 with their pants hanging down here off their hips and their underwear showing? Did they? Brother Brenham didn't even know what he was saying. But he was prophesying of what we're seeing now. And there are many other like instances where we can find things that weren't even in that day that Brother Brenham saw, and they're in our day.
Right.
And Abraham said, God will provide himself as a lamb for sacrifice. So what about Ishmael? We just read where God told Abraham, take thy son, thine only son. What about Ishmael, who was born 14 years earlier? Isn't that Abraham's son? God said it ain't. What are you going to do with that? And he said it in verse chapter 22, verse 2, take thine only son. He said it again in verse 12, take thine only son. He said it in Hebrews chapter 11, 17. I didn't write that one down, but I want to read it for you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. They're quick with that. Good job. So why wasn't Ishmael recognized? But I really like this. The angel or God told Abraham to offer up your only son. What did God do? He sent his only begotten son. And here Isaac's being referred to as his. Oh, can't you see the tie between here of the offering of Isaac to the offering of Christ?
Right.
From Genesis all the way through the New Testament.
Right.
To me, it's just beautiful. If we can just take the scriptures and expound on them and study them and let the Lord lead us, there's a lot to be said. But Abraham, he obeyed God. He failed not at the circumstances. You know, we have to quit looking at the circumstances and just relying on the promises. There comes times in our lives when the circumstances of life just bind us.
Sure.
How am I going to make my car payment? How am I going to pay my rent? Grocery prices have tripled in the last 2 years. How are we going to do this? How am I going to pay for dental? How am I going to pay for medical? How am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And the circumstances are just binding us down. We need to look to the promise.
Amen.
And God said, I am with you always.
Right.
I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Whatever your need is, I met it over 2,000 years ago. Rest. Brother Brenham said the Christian experience is based entirely upon rest. Resting in the promise that he has already done and fulfilled the need. So what's our problem? We don't have any problems. If we have Jesus, he has taken the problems. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Well, how do we know that God was the lamb? John 1, verse 29. They came and it said, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the lamb. The lamb God has provided. That Abraham talked about. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And if we go to John 1:36, the next verse, same chapter. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Lamb. The Lamb provided by God. Go to Acts 8:32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened not he his mouth. He's talking about the scripture in Isaiah 53:7, the next one. For Isaiah, he said, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now leave that there a minute. What did Isaac do? When Abraham went over there and grabbed Isaac and bound him up and laid him upon his altar. Do we have any record of Isaac complaining and fighting and throwing a fit? Boy, I would have. Dad, what are you doing? Are you on some kind of meds? You been smoking something? What is your problem? Don't you know God told you that I am the seed of you, the father of many nations, and it's going to come down through me, and now you're going to destroy all that? Dad, you're messed up. But yet Isaac, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't put up any struggle. I'm sure if he had, the Bible would have noted it. But just as he was following in the type of Jesus being led to Calvary, could have stopped the whole mess. But he went willingly. And we won't even get up and go to church. Oh, I didn't say that, did I? Revelations 5. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Revelation 6, 1. And he came and took the book. Oh, and I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals and heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, come one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Who is this Lamb? Do you notice that word Lamb there has a capital L? Now, when we're reading about the Lamb in the Old Testament, the lambs for the offerings and the sacrifice, it's a little L.
Right.
But now these scriptures in the New Testament, 25 times it says Lamb, and it's a capital L because it is talking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ.
Right.
Revelation 7, 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which come out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the capital L Lamb. So who is this Lamb? Who is the Lamb Abraham prophesied about? That he will provide himself, God himself, coming down into a form of a man, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to take away the sins of the world. So no more will we have to take an animal before a priest for an offering to be sacrificed, because Christ is going to do it all and take away all the sins of the world. From that day, from before that day, and to this day, until the end of time, Jesus paid it all.
Yeah.
We don't have to sacrifice lambs. We don't have to sacrifice turtle doves. I remember the Jehovah's Witnesses coming to my house years ago. And I said, well, y'all don't believe Jesus was God, do you? Well, no, with Jehovah. I said, well, what do you do for your sins? When did you last sacrifice a goat or a turtle dove?
Right.
Or a calf? If the blood of Jesus Christ ain't covered your sins, you're still a sinner. I know y'all don't do animal sacrifices. And you know, they don't have an answer for that.
Right.
So people, they really even don't know what they believe in their belief.
Right.
They're confused. And you know, one of them come to me and said, you know, two women came to our house, two Jehovah's Witnesses with their kids, because, you know, it's easiest to run a guy off, but, you know, if a woman's got a little 3 and 4 year old kids out there, you know, you don't want to just be mean and run them off. And she starts saying, you know, I believe that we're living in the end time. This was 10 years ago. And I said, no, you don't. Well, do you? I said, yeah, I know we're living in the end times. She said, well, we are. I said, no, we're living in the very end of time. Yeah, I believe that. I said, no, you don't. Where's your prophet? What do you mean? I said, where's your prophet? Because in the last book of the Old Testament, did y'all set such story in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the last chapter, the last two verses says that before God comes to destroy the world, he's going to send his prophet. Now, until you can produce me that prophet, you will never convince me we're living in the end time. They're looking through their Bibles. I don't even think they knew where Malachi was.
Right.
But they're pulling out stuff, and They said, well, do you know who he is? And I told them who he was. And they got in their cars and they left because I was making too much sense. I thank God we know.
Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, the Lamb that opened the seals, that washed white in the blood of the Lamb. Always with the capital L, God in deity. Revelations 21:27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's a lot of books been written, but that's the one I'm interested in. You know why? My name's in that. My name is in that book. And that book was wrote before the foundation of the world. And Brother Tony, after your sermon Sunday, I got on Facebook and said, there's only one who knows if you've been bad or good. And that's Jesus Christ. And my cousin, who's a denominational Christian, said, and he's making a list. And he's checking it twice to know who's going to get there. I said, the list has already been made before the foundation of the world. Hey, come on, people. Don't you even know your Bible? You've been raised in churches, and your daddy was a preacher. He had a ministry. And you don't even know that before the foundation of the world, the names were already in there? And they cannot be added to, and they cannot be taken out of? If I had that book right now, Brother Pablo, that Lamb's Book of Life, I could start reading off y'all's names. We're in there.
Amen.
And there's nothing the devil can do to take that name out of there. So why are you so worried about a sickness, about a problem, about a trouble? You know, I build homes. Nice homes for people. Done it my whole life. A lot better than what we live in. And we drove by a mansion today, I think it was, coming up. Just beautiful. And I'm thinking, oh, that would be nice to have. I've got a home in glory they ain't going to have. Right. My treasures are not laid down on this earth.
Right.
My treasures are set in heaven.
Right.
What God has prepared for me, this world cannot touch. I'm not even going to get a mansion in heaven. Because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And was it already there? But I go to prepare a place for you. What God has went to prepare for me is better than the mansions that are already there. I don't know what God has in store, but I do know it's going to knock my socks off. You know, all these things that trouble us, all these little afflictions, all these little problems. Now imagine Sister Judy. She sells real estate, right, Judy? How many times have you, out of nowhere, had sales just that are supposed to happen, not happen? I mean, I've had jobs come up. I'm waiting to do them, and all of a sudden, it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
All these disappointments we have in life. But you know, God gave that disappointment. God gave you that trial. God gave you that affliction. Why? Because you ain't perfect yet. You know what God's trying to do to us? He's trying to make us perfect. Because until we can come to perfection, we cannot be the Lamb's wife. Because the Lamb's wife has to be without spot or wrinkle. The Lamb's wife has to be presented before the high priest, if you want to say that, and be examined and not be found with any blemishes, and has to be acceptable for an offering to God, if you want to say it, a living sacrifice. The Bible says we have to become a living sacrifice. We have to put all of our fears, all of our doubts, everything aside to become and be molded into the perfect image that Jesus Christ is working in our lives. And we cannot become perfect without trials and tribulations, without sicknesses, without disappointments, without struggles. Believe you me, God knows what He's doing. So leave it all in His hands. Jesus was the Lamb of sacrifice. So, Isaac's laying on the altar. Abraham, apparently the fire wasn't lit yet. He'd been screaming. Abraham goes to take the knife, and a voice from heaven spoke. Wasn't there another time a voice from heaven spoke? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Didn't we have a voice in 1933? A voice from heaven. Watch out when a voice from heaven speaks, because it's supernatural and it's something we need to heed. And the voice from heaven that had told Abraham to offer Isaac, now another voice from heaven, or the same voice, I should say, is saying, hold up. You've proved yourself to God. And Abraham took the knife down. He unbinds Isaac, and he looks over there in the thicket, the Bible says, and there's a ram. Not a lamb, a ram. A full-grown sheep with horns caught in a thicket. And I was reading on some quotes on this, and Brother Brenham said, there couldn't have been a ram up there on that mountain.
Right.
With all the wolves and the different lions and different things, that lambs wouldn't have been up there. It was impossible. He said that God spoke that ram into existence.
Right.
I believe that.
Yeah.
Because I know if I was going up on a mountain to do something, to sacrifice, say, when I get up there, I'm going to notice a ram causing a big ruckus caught in the thicket. Because if he's caught in the thicket, he's trying to get out, right? He's going to be kicking rocks. He's going to be bleeding. He's going to be making all kinds of noise. I think I would have noticed that. So we think, or we know, God created that ram at that moment. That ram was never a lamb. That ram was never born. That ram was created for one purpose.
Right.
So Abraham would have something to sacrifice other than his only begotten son, his only son Isaac. So sometimes we just have to let go and let God do the providing. You know, I believe we're headed for some troublesome times.
Right.
I really do. And I believe it's just a little while till God's going to take us home. You know, Brother Brenham said before that first bomb falls, we're getting out of here.
Right. Amen.
Kelly was asking me about that yesterday.
Right.
Before that first bomb falls, we're getting out of here. So don't worry, little bride.
Right. That's right.
God's got it.
Amen.
Before that first bomb falls, we are going to come to the perfection. We're going to understand who we really are.
Mm-hmm.
And whether you know it or not, God looks at you as perfect right now.
That's right.
His blood has already covered every imperfection we have.
Yes. Amen.
All we are doing now is we're abiding by His word. We're assembling ourselves together to worship, to praise, to hear more from God.
Mm-hmm.
But we've already been molded into the image of Christ. We've already reached a perfection. Although Brother Tony or Brother Daniel or any of you could ask my wife if I'm perfect. She can tell you flaws. She can tell you things about me. And you know, all of us have imperfections. So we don't see each other as perfect, but God does. Oh, we need to get the eyesight of Jesus.
Amen.
And we would look at each other differently. We would treat each other differently. We wouldn't let what somebody said behind our back bother us. We would know that it was just Satan through them. And they might be a God-fearing, Holy Ghost-filled person that just messed up. And now they said something bad about you, so you're going to say something bad about them to get even, and it just escalates. Do them good. The best way to destroy your enemies is to make them your friends.
Amen.
Abraham Lincoln. He said that in 1863. Like he also said, you can't believe everything you read on the internet, right? But I believe it was in 1863, Abraham Lincoln said, the best way to destroy your enemies is to make them. And what Jesus say? Do good to them that persecute you.
Right.
Oh, we ain't there yet. we're getting there. But just remember, don't think about how others look at you. Think how God looks at you.
Right.
Yeah. Amen. The ram spoke. Brother Brenham said this ram spoke of the coming of Jesus. That's what he said. He said Jesus was born in April under the ram sign. You know, the astrological signs or whatever. Jesus was the Lamb of God, and a lamb becomes a ram. Or a ewe, but in this case, a ram. Just as the wood was laid on Isaac. You know, when they started up that mountain, Abraham took that wood off the animal and placed it upon Isaac and made Isaac carry it.
That's right.
And Jesus was placed on the wooden cross. There are so many familiar things here that just tie this together. So they both were laid on the wood. Isaac was bound, and Jesus was bound to that cross. It's beautiful.
Amen.
The lamb that God provided. Abraham led Isaac up the mountain. And they led Jesus up the hill of Calvary. Jesus was led up Calvary's hill. And just as Abraham withheld not his only son, neither did God. Jesus came as a lamb, but became a ram. Nowhere did it say Isaac refused. Nowhere did it say Christ refused. Jesus said, "Don't you know? I can call 12 legions of angels."
Right.
Now, we sing that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." Well, that's a little bit of an understatement. A legion is 6,000 men. And Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000. But yet, Jesus was willing to be sacrificed. One word from God. One word from Jesus himself would have changed that whole situation. I mean, look at the walls of Jericho. They fell. Look at everything Jesus done. Look at the parting of the Red Sea. Just because of the hand of God. That scene at Calvary could have never happened. And if it hadn't, we'd still be sacrificing goats and lambs and turtle doves. But God had a better plan.
Amen.
He wanted to know our sufferings. And he was God. I'm not backing away from that. And how can God know pain? How can God know struggles? How can God know suffering unless I become a man? God had it made. But yet he wanted to feel our infirmities. Not only did he just want to be our healer and our savior, he wanted to know how we deal with life.
Right.
How we deal with everyday situations. What we're going to do with problems that come our way. So God came down and put himself in a man called Jesus so he could feel pain. But yet he was a perfect man. I heard a minister say one time that Jesus went to the cross a sinner. Brother, you don't know what you're talking about. Jesus knew no sin. There's no way Jesus could have ever sinned. He was God. And to say he went to the cross a sinner, it's almost blasphemous. And that was a message minister. And I disagree with him on that. But Jesus, to go to the cross, he had to be perfect. He had to be a perfect sacrifice, without spot or wrinkle, without blemish. So he had to walk his 33 years through this earth without sin. 33 years walking in perfection. We're going to do that for eternity. I mean, Brother Daniel, we can't go 5 minutes being perfect down here, can we? It's the struggles of life. It's the way the world is. But I think that through the eyes of God, that when Jesus looks down and sees me, he sees me as perfect.
Amen.
So perfect that he came into me. So perfect that he's willing to dwell in me in the form of the Holy Ghost. If you've got the Holy Ghost, how more perfect can you be? And yet we think these little things in our life, and we let them bother us, and we let them keep us from having a closer walk with God. We need to just look at that devil and tell him he's a liar.
Right.
Oh, things, we'll be at work, things are going just fine, but you know, devil ain't bothering us much, but boy, we come to church and we get down to pray or read our Bible, boy, he starts bothering us a lot, doesn't he?
Right. Amen.
Oh, yeah. You know, he never misses a service. He's always 30 minutes early, and he just, you know, he's always in our presence, always throwing stuff in our face and telling us we're no good, and we need to tell him who we are.
Right.
Because he knows who we are.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing.
Right.
You think he's out there bothering the sinners? Do you think he's out there telling that drunkard all his problems? No, because if he went to the drunkard telling him all these problems, the drunkard might want to get right.
Yeah.
So who's he working on? He's working on the perfected bride of Christ, trying to keep us from having a closer walk with Jesus. No wonder he was called Father Abraham. Both times, a knife was used. Abraham brought down the knife. The soldiers brought up a spear, which is a knife on a stick. So many types here.
Right.
A voice from heaven. Brother Brenham said, Jehovah Jireh, 1958, paragraph 44, January 27th. I had to write this down because I don't have a tablet or anything. He said, a ram, a male sheep hooked by his horns in the wilderness, talking about this sacrifice, Christ in the form of a sheep. He said that ram was Christ. That's pretty tough, ain't it? That all of a sudden this ram that was in the thicket, caught by his horns, that Abraham is going to offer our sacrifice for burnt offering. Brother Brenham said that was Christ in the form of a sheep. Now, I can't find that in the Bible. But you know, it makes a lot of sense to me. You know something, Brother Brenham knew more about it than I did. And I have to believe what he said. A ram, a male sheep, hooked by his horns in the wilderness. Christ in the form of a sheep. 1 Peter 1:19. It said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, now that's not a capital lamb, it's talking about a sheep, but as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What does the precious blood of Jesus Christ do? It takes away all our blemishes, takes away all our spots. The lamb making the lambs perfect. The blood of the lamb, the blood of Christ, who we have proven is the Lamb of God. And he comes and he makes us lambs without blemish, without spots, without wrinkles. Christ knew no sin. In the Garden of Eden, when Eve was tempted and her and Adam fell, and God cast them out, it said that God took skins from animals to cover them because they were naked. You know, they took the fig leaves or whatever, leaves. And it said that God took skins from animals. Now, here God had created a perfect environment. The Garden of Eden. Now, Adam and Eve, people think they were cast out of Eden. They weren't. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. They said in the midst of Eden there was a garden. And God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. So they were still in a pretty nice place. It was Eden. And all these animals that God had created, that Adam had named, And now Adam and Eve realize they're naked and they're trying to cover themselves. And God himself sheds the first blood that's ever shed in the world. Because where would he got them skins if he didn't kill an animal to take them? I mean, I guess he could have spoke them into existence. But it said he took the skins of animals. So that means there had to be an animal for that skin to come from. And if you take the skin off an animal, it's a dead animal. I mean, you can't. You ever try to skin a deer alive, Taryn? It doesn't work very good. I mean, you're going to get tore up and kicked, and who knows what's going to happen. So these animals had to have died for God to have taken the skins from them. And God took these skins and clothed Adam and Eve with these skins. And you know, Brother Brenham said it was the skins of lambs, of sheep. Often wondered about that. What kind of skins? Was it a tiger? Was it a lion? Was it a cow? But Brother Brenham said it was sheep, lambs. The Lamb of God covers us. All of our sins, all of our nakedness of the worldly things we've done, all of the things that have been uncovered by Satan, God has clothed us. The Lamb of God has taken his own covering and covered us. It's beautiful. So sin cannot even be found in us. Somebody can come up to me, Brother Jonathan, I remember when you did such and such, and I look at him and said, prove it. Well, I remember, I saw you do it. Ask God if I did it. If God don't see it, you shouldn't see it. Because if God has no record of it, you should have no record of it. And you know, that comes down to us praying. Let's say I got a lustful spirit upon me one day, and I went and looked at something I shouldn't have looked at. I got the Holy Ghost. I slipped, let's say. Or it could be anything. I'm just using that for example because I don't do those things. But immediately, the Holy Ghost is going to convict me, right? Because I'm a born son of God.
That's right.
And although I did something, looked at something I shouldn't have looked at, or said something I shouldn't have said, or did something, whatever, all of a sudden this conviction comes upon me where I have to make that thing right. Yeah. And what do? Immediately. That conviction drops me to a prayer. Lord, forgive me. And now, guess what? That thing never happened in the first place. But the next time I go to pray, Satan's going to say, hey, you're asking God for this after you did this? Well, guess what? He's a liar. And let's say I'm out. Let's say a brother's out doing something. And say he was, I don't know, whatever. But say you caught him doing it. And you saw him do it. And he didn't know you saw him doing it. And he went and repented of that thing. And made it right with God. And 2 days later, you confront him about it. And say, brother, I saw you do such and such. And God looks at you and says, what are you talking about? Think about it.
Right.
What are you talking about? Say, let's rinse me and Brother Daniel. Brother Daniel saw me drinking a beer. I don't drink beer, never have, never will. And I just was out with some buddies and I just got tempted. And I did something. Brother Daniel saw me do it. And I repented of it, made it right with God. And now Brother Daniel comes and throws that thing in my face. And God looks down and says, Brother Daniel, you're a liar. He never did that. We're not here to condemn people. Because if it's under the blood, then we're saying something God knows nothing about and we look like a liar to God. Although we know that person did that, we don't know if they've made it right or not. And we have no business throwing that back in their face.
Right, that's right.
How would you like it if God did you that way? Yeah, you come to me and you know you repented of him, but you remember before you were saved, what you done? Now you want me to bless you? I'm glad I don't serve that kind of a God, but that's what people do. We have to look through the eyes of Jesus. That each and every one of us are molded in the image of Christ. And everything we have done is under the blood. And we have no business bringing it up. No business throwing it back in somebody's face.
Amen.
It's under the blood of Jesus. Leave it there. There's no better place for your sins.
Right.
There's no better place for your shortcomings. There's no better place for your faults than in the hands of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Under his blood that was shed for us. Abel. The first place we find an offering in the Bible was Cain and Abel. Now we know Cain's was probably beautiful. And we wonder, what did Abel bring to offer God? It said he brought the firstlings of his flock. Flock. Cattle is herd. Pigs are sounders. Sheep are flocks. So Abel was offering a lamb. The first offering ever made was a lamb. The first blood ever shed for an offering was a lamb. And God accepted. And why did Abel know? He heard the story about mommy and daddy. How they were in the Garden of Eden and they got tempted and they fell. And that how they got cast out and God put the flaming swords to keep anybody from going back into the Garden of Eden to eat of the tree of life. He also knew that they were naked and tried to clothe themselves, and that wasn't good enough for God. And he also knew that the only way to cover the nakedness, to cover the sin, was that God shed the blood of an innocent animal to do it. Abel had that revelation. Where Cain just had the revelation of, I can just bring something pretty and give it to God. I can build a $4 million church. God will be pleased with that rather than this little building here. No. God wants you to stay with his word and do as he commanded. We were up in Pennsylvania this year, and we went over to Delaware and did a remodel job for a brother, Pastor John McFadden. I don't know if y'all know him, good friend of mine. We visit him every time we're up in that area, and we were 3 weeks at his house. And we drove back through West Virginia out of our way to pick up something I'd bought off the internet. We was going back to Pennsylvania, and we was down in West Virginia. Southern West Virginia, got a phone call that one of our good friends, he was 75 years old, Brother Michael Arnold, everybody called him Goby, I've known him for 30 years, had passed away. And we'd just seen him the week or two before at church. He would drive 3 hours every Sunday for church. Every Sunday. One way. For two services and then go home Sunday night after church. Did that for 30 years. Well, Brother Goby worked, he ran a mail route. Even after he retired, he did some of it, substituting. And he went to this one, what was the name of the cookie place?
Pepperidge Farms.
And he knew Kelly loved these little vanilla wafer cookies with chocolate in them. And they would almost give away or throw away the broken ones or whatever. And he would save us big bags of those in the freezer. And every summer when we'd come up, he'd give us some. Brother Goby loved us. And I mean, he wasn't that special to me, just a brother I'd talk with, Brother Lambert's friend, and we'd eat dinner every Sunday together when we were up there with the church. And got a call that, hey, Brother Goby passed away. I told Kelly, we're going to the funeral. Well, his wife's name was Grace. Never had met her. She didn't come to church. She didn't like the message. She went to her own denominational church. And I called her up because I had the phone number and said, Grace, this is Brother Jonathan. Go, oh, I know you. Goby talked about you all the time. You was really special to him. Da, da, da. I said, yeah, he enjoyed your ministry. And we talked for probably 30 minutes. And I said, well, let us know when the funeral is. Well, she called me back 2 days later and said, will you speak at the funeral? Sure. Need some man of God there, you know, not her pastor. We walk into this church. Their vestibule was 3 times bigger than this building. And off to the right was big double doors that went into the gymnasium. The vestibule had a snack bar. just like if you was in a movie theater, a big snack bar with the fountain machine and the popcorn machine, I don't know, candy and everything. And off to the left of that was a room with chairs and sofas and tables and a fireplace and a big screen TV. I guess we could watch the service if you wanted to sit in there and drink your coffee. There was a waterfall as wide as that back room and 10, 12 foot tall, a waterfall coming down the wall. Beautiful. We walk into the church sanctuary, it's like a movie theater. All the seats going up and around. I thought, oh my goodness, God surely is in this place. And I got to speak in that church. I looked right at the pastor. I said, if Brother Gobi, he was standing up there beside me, if Brother Gobi wants me to tell y'all anything, you must be born again. But they're not. Their traditions have made the word of God of none effect. Do they ever have foot washing? No. God's not in that. Why are you hearing all these preachers just hollering and screaming and yelling and running the aisles? Yeah, God can be in that. But what happened to the still small voice? I mean, a preacher at these meetings, we've all been to them. He'll get up there and he's anointed and he's preaching. Everybody in the church is standing up and shouting and screaming. You can't even hear what he's saying. And to me, that's getting in, it's making where you can't hear the word of God come forth. We have to have more respect for the word of God when it comes forth. And you know, Elijah, he went out and there was an earthquake. There was a wind and God wasn't in any of that. But God was in that still small voice. But sometimes there's so much thunderings and echoings and commotions, we cannot hear the still small voice of God. So just because you get a preacher up here and he's not a fireball, listen. You know, the best sermon I ever heard, or one of the best, there was a brother at, I don't know, Brother Tony might have been there, up at, when they had the family camp in Ohio, out there at St. Mary's Campground. There was a brother there named Harold Beckett. You remember him? From South Africa. And he came in, and he got up there, and when he started to preach, I thought, oh my goodness. This guy's going to bore me to death, because he just got up there, and he just was reading the scriptures, and just talking real calm, never raised his voice. After about 3 minutes, he had me hooked. He brought that word of God out where I heard every word he said. I understood every word he said, and he just had me drawn in. And he never once raised his voice.
Right.
It was one of the best sermons. It was called Able Ministers. I still remember that. I still got a copy of it. But it was so plain and so simple that I could see God in that sermon. And I like an excited preacher. I do. But don't let the emotions get in the way of the moving of God.
Right, that's right.
We have to listen for the still small voice. In Revelations 21:9, it's getting close to 12, so I'm going to wind this down. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues. Now that's coming. And talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show ye the bride, the capital Lamb's wife. We have stepped into this scripture. I will show you the Lamb's wife. Look down there in Van Buren in that little Spirit and Truth assembly. Look up in Amarillo. Look in San Antonio. Look at this church. I will show you the Lamb's bride. She is without spot. She was without wrinkle. She is my chosen bride. I have chose her. She had nothing to do with it. Before the foundation of the world, I made a book. My book of life, the Lamb's book of life, and her name is in there, and it don't matter what Satan throws at her, she will stand. And I'm coming back for her, and there's nothing can be done to prevent that wedding. About 2 years ago, I know it's true, I had a dream. We all have dreams. Most of them are just crazy off-the-wall stuff, correct? But every now and then, there's one from God. And I was standing in a cemetery, pretty green grass. And this dream was just so real. I can remember it in vivid detail. And I was standing by a monument. I don't know if it was a tomb or what, but it was pretty big that I could put my arm on it. And there was this little building over here about the size of an outhouse, if you know what an outhouse is. About a 4x4 building. It was brown with red trim, and it had an old wooden door on it. The paint was crumbling off. And when I went by it, that door was open, and I looked down, and it was stairs going down into the earth, into complete darkness. And now I'm standing over here by this tomb, and people are coming up the stairs and out that door. Every one of them was dressed in modest apparel. Every woman was 18, 19 years old. Every man was 20 to 25. And they kept coming out, hundreds of them. And I'm not going to mention the name of the young lady, because y'all might try to think I'm trying to promote myself. A young lady, one of the first ones out, she came up to me. Long brunette hair. She had on a dress halfway between her ankles and her knees. Very modest, loose fitting. It was a brown print with shades of brown in it, with sleeves down to about here. And she told me who she was. And she had died when she was a baby, just a couple months old. And she told me who she was. And I said, well, where's your dad? Where's my dad? They're coming. Then I woke up. There's a resurrection going to happen. And there's nothing the devil can do to prevent that. And there's nothing we can do to make it happen any earlier than God wants it to. But it's going to happen in God's time. Just be ready. The graves are going to open. I'm going to close with this little story. There was a butcher who worked at a meat packing place. And he'd been there for years. They'd bring the calves, the cows, the goats, pigs in. And he'd kill them. That was his job. He would kill them, hoist them up on a rack, gut them, and run them into the processing plant. That was his job. Done it for years. Now, he said that when they brought the calves in, the cows, or the younger ones, whatever, sometimes they'd be full grown for just hamburger or something. He had this gun that would shoot out a steel rod. He'd put it right there on their head, pull the trigger, and that rod, about an inch round, would go into their skull, into their brain, and kill them. Then he'd cut their throat and bleed them. Then he'd hang them up, gut them, and run them in. Get the next one. He said, but if it was a pig, smaller pig, or a goat, he said, I would just reach down there and grab it under the head and take a knife and just slit the throat. You know, bleed it, kill it, instant death. He said, one day they brought me a lamb. I had never butchered a lamb. Just another animal to me. He said, I got that little lamb out of the chute, out of the pen. I grabbed it by the head and I lifted its head up and I took that knife under its throat and slit its throat wide open. Of course, blood goes squirting everywhere. He said, blood squirted all over my hand and my arm. And as that little lamb was dying, it started licking the blood off my arm. He said, I never could butcher another sheep. Ain't that what Jesus did for us? He shed his blood, and that blood was on us. And that blood is what covered us, and that blood is what makes us white as snow. The blood of the lamb that God provided for a sacrifice still works today.
Yes, amen.
It's worked for over 2,000 years. And you know, if the world would go on for another 10,000 years, that blood would work just like it did the day it was shed. Would God be with y'all? Thank y'all for having me. If anyone needs prayer, tonight. We'll be glad to pray with you as I turn the service back over to Brother Tony or Daniel, the musicians or whatever. Y'all know that song, "The Blood That Stained the Old Rugged Cross"? Can we sing that?
I don't know if it's in there or not.
Sing another one. Jesus paid it all.
Amen. I could probably sing it if I had the words there. I'm not sure if it's there. Brother Brim said if we miss God's numerals in his Bible, we're going to miss his plan. And so he's got to have some ministers somewhere that pay attention to details like that, because there's so many nuggets laying there that God can bring out. And so I appreciate Brother Jonathan paying attention to those little things that are there like that. And we know because of that, God uses every man in his own disposition. I hope that's the right way to say that. But he's not going to anoint me and try to make me act different than what I am. And he's not going to do Jonathan or anyone else that way. So when you find people who try to emulate someone else, try to act like somebody else, that's not God. God wants us to be ourselves. And God will come through, like Brother Elijah right there. God will work through Brother Elijah, through who Elijah, Brother Elijah is. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate a man that's willing to be himself and not try. Just different things I read, wrote down here that I wanted to mention. I was at a Baptist church one time, and they were having a revival, and somebody went to the altar there and prayed, and afterwards the preacher said, the person who just came to the altar, he said that just now that person went to the altar, he said, in heaven God reached over and he wrote that person's name in the book of life. That's what he said. That's not not Bible. People say, I've even heard a message. People say, oh, so-and-so got the Holy Ghost last night. How do you know? And I'm saying all this to say that we God sent us a message to bring us around to look through God's eyes and to see it the way He sees it. So a prophet would say the Holy Ghost comes without the mystery of the ages to receive the Holy Ghost without any sensation, right? And so He wants to bring us around and let us see through His eyes. And if God could look at us and say there's no fault in us, then why can't we look at each other the same way? We're not talking about greasy grace or something like that, but we all have mistakes. I've seen it. I've seen people that are critical about someone else in church that's maybe struggling through something, hadn't quite, and they themselves have something that's equally or even worse. See, we all have to realize, just like God, the scripture said, God knows that we are but dust. He understands. So He came and became dust like us so that He knows how to help us through every situation. This message is here to save us, to help us, not condemn us. And the more we get Christ inside us, the more we'll look the way He sees it. And we'll let the real Christ come through. So this year, I would say, and I'm not much of one for New Year's resolution or whatever they call it, but I would like for, you know, let's just ask God. Let's ask Him this year. Let this be the beginning of a great higher level in our lives that we can look at one another and see each other the same way God sees us. Amen. You realize in this day, true justification. True justification is just as if you never did in the first place. Brother Jonathan mentioned that a while ago. The true justification is it's just as though, in God's eyes, that you never did in the first place. You never did those things. I remember Brother Perry Green telling, and I've mentioned this before, but Brother Perry Green had a situation where he said he would think about a young lady he knew in high school, and he'd think, well, you know, maybe if we ever went out, maybe I'd say this and she'd say that, and I'd do this and she'd do that. And you can understand what you're saying. And he hated that, and he'd repent of it, and he'd come back later, and that thought would come through his mind again. And so he wanted to talk to Brother Branham about it. One day, Brother Branham said, I believe you got something you want to talk to me about, you know. And so he told Brother Branham, he said, I repent of it. And it comes back and it happens again, just over and over. Brother Ram said, every time that happens, it's just like it's the first time because you repent of it. I mean, the prophet said, somebody asked him, said, how do you know that person has repented of whatever it was that before they come up through the mind? He said, it's real simple. God don't show it to me. See, so if God can't show a prophet failures that are put under the blood, why can't we accept that? Yeah. I had a brother years and years ago come to me. He knew I had done something long before, and he thought I'd never repented of it. I don't know why. And he came to me and confronted me about it. I said, brother, I've already taken care of that. I went and made that right. And as soon as I said that, that was enough for him. He was done with it, you know. So he just, you know. But when it's under the blood, then we have to be able to accept one another. And this is a big God, and it's a big message, and He's asking us to be a big brother. You understand what I'm saying? He's asking us to accept true justification and live by it. Amen. And so we certainly want to do what God has for us. And so, last thing I mentioned there, he mentioned there, I wanted to bring up, was when he said, one of the seven angels with the seven last plagues came and said, let me show you the bride. Which one of those angels was it that showed us who the bride was? That same angel had seven last plagues. You see the judgment in the land out there? It's because God had visited this generation. And they're not getting off. Best thing we can do is listen to what this word and this prophet has said and get in line. Amen. This message will will form Christ in you 100%. Amen. Enjoyed the services.
Amen.
So I trust that you have been blessed and that God spoke something to you. You received something. I received many things. Amen. I feel like I've been in church last night and this morning. So it's good. I just want to ask the Lord's blessings on Brother Jonathan and his wife as they travel. It's an 11-hour trip back home. And hopefully you won't try to make that all today. Maybe stop somewhere along the way and rest, but you know, it's how many of you would like to have to go travel home now today after service for 11 hours? Probably wouldn't want to. I think this family here probably has quite a few hours if they're going back today. But just I said that just so that you can always remember that if these traveling evangelists that come in and visit, just always remember them because it's a different life. And it's a life that many of us probably wouldn't want to do, but when God calls a man to something, that's what he has to do. And it is always a blessing to the body of Christ when they just do what God's called them to do. So may the Lord richly bless you. I just want to say that everyone is welcome to come over to Brother Daniel's house for fellowship after service. Right, brother? The sisters have made preparations, and as always, we have such a wonderful time in fellowship. So everybody's invited, and even if you didn't bring anything, come anyhow. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. We'll sing this song.